بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين. The Muslim Ummah reached the point where a tree was overshadowing it. The dark shadow of this tree extended over the Muslim Ummah. Someone had to cut this tree down. This tree of Bani Umayyah. This tree of Bani Umayyah, which we don't have problems with people and families. We have a problem with what this tree was doing, which was destroying Islam. It was destroying Islam. And that's where the blood of Imam Hussein comes into play. To take this tree out, to cut it down and uproot it. How did this tree grow? Well, different steps. Step number one was the seed that was planted in Saqifa. Step number two was the environment and the tilling of the ground for this seed, which was the prohibition of ahadith and narrating ahadith and recording ahadith. Step number three was the water that was given to this seed so that it can grow. And that was Muawiyah coming to power. The only one maybe who was smart enough to capitalize on the mistakes of the Muslim Ummah to make sure that Bani Umayyah take over completely and consolidate their roots within the Muslim Ummah and their rule of the Muslim Ummah. We reached step number four, which was the actual cracking of this seed now. This seed is now growing, it's sprouting. When did that happen? That happened when the second Saqifa took place. And we left off from at this point last night. Second Saqifa, we'll talk about why we call it the second Saqifa and all of that, inshallah. But so far when we look at these four steps, from the seed all the way to the actual sprouting of this seed underground, we see that it's all luck for Bani Umayyah. No skill involved, no wits and cunningness, nothing from the Bani Umayyah, from Muawiyah, nothing. It's all luck. They're just standing back, these tulaqa, these freed ones that the Prophet freed on Yawm Fath Mecca, when Mecca was conquered. They're just standing back and watching the Muslim Ummah mess up, one step after another, getting things ready for them to take over, or else they couldn't have done it themselves. Yes, the Sahaba messed up. And this is where we have to understand what the answer to this question is when they ask you. Is it true that the Shia hate the Sahaba? This is a very general question. It's worded incorrectly. No, we don't hate the Sahaba. It's not like there's a title Sahaba in our ahadith. And then our ahadith say, hate this. Whoever is considered a sahabi, hate them. Okay, sometimes the question is worded like this. Sometimes the question, the answer is within it. You know? You can ask your question. Sometimes they'll ask a sheikh a question in a way that they'll get the answer they want. You know? This happens sometimes. Sometimes you can get your answer by the way you ask your question. No, we don't hate the sahaba. In the sense that the Sahaba are there's a title, there's a term called Sahaba. Anywhere it applies, we have hatred there. No. We say there is no title of Sahaba. That's what we say. We don't believe that once this title comes, then you get a free pass. No matter how much hardship you've been through during the Prophet's time, no matter how much sacrifice you made, this has to continue till the grave. If you're not righteous till the grave, then you don't. It doesn't matter if you're a Sahabi or you're not a Sahabi. And I'll give you a cool example. So an answer to this question, is it true that the Shia hate the Sahaba? It's no. The Shia dislikes anyone who is not righteous and loves whoever is righteous. End of story. In these two sentences that I just used to answer the question, we don't even have the term Sahaba used in it. Right? We don't even have this term. We say that this term isn't a objective term that has that represents something out there. No, nothing. Yes, what is there for sure is that those Sahabas, those Ashab of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who helped him in those times, who helped him in times of distress, they are way up there. وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ, for sure. But those who stayed steadfast. Alright. Let me give you an example of what I mean. So, maybe a couple years ago it was. I was watching this video clip. And so far, all the clips that I've been telling you that I've been watching, it was Wahhabis. And this was a Wahhabi too. And he's very famous, actually. And he's Egyptian. And some of these Egyptian Wahhabis, they are very, very extreme. Very extreme. And he's known for his hate for the Shia and the Rawafid. So he's telling the story of the killing of Uthman and the revolution that happened during Uthman's time. He's telling the story and he reaches the point where they actually charge into his home and into his room and they kill him. So he says this. He says that a person by the name of Amr bin al-Hamiq al-Khuza'i goes into the room of Uthman and he says, I stabbed Uthman 9 times with my spear. 3 of them were for Allah and 6 were for my own heart and what I had on my chest that I wanted to get off my chest. That grudge, that anger that I had of Uthman. And this Wahhabi Shaykh, he goes on and on, bashing and destroying this person by the name of Amr bin Hamiq al-Khuza'i. He says, you liar, you're not Amr bin Hamiq, you're Amr bin al-Ahmaq. Ahmaq is a derogatory term, means stupid. He says, you're a liar, you're lying if you're saying you were doing it for Allah, because you can't do something haram in the way of Allah. How can someone kill Uthman in the way of Allah? This is what he says. You lie. If you weren't a liar, you would say, I would have done all 9. I did all 9 for myself, for my own heart. You liar. And he goes on and on, just bad words. And I was thinking, there's small kids in the room. I can't say all of them tonight. So he destroys this person that killed Uthman. The next day, as the clip goes on, these were people that had put these two clips together. It shows him apologizing. His head is down, he's apologizing. He says, I am not embarrassed to point out my own mistake if I ever make one. Really? What was the mistake you made? He said, my brothers, my colleagues, whatever, they told me and informed me that this Amr bin Hamiq al-Khuza'i was one of the Sahaba. I didn't know that. I apologize to everyone who heard what I said about him and the bad words I used and all of that. He's a Sahabi. I'm not allowed to question him. So the question here the Shia poses is this. Is that if an act is a bad act, then it's a bad act nonetheless, whoever does it. Even you yourself subconsciously are understanding this and acknowledging this, and that's why you were bashing him yesterday. But just because he turns out to be a Sahabi, what he does is okay now, or what he does cannot be questioned? This is a question. These are some of the questions that the Shia have. I'm going to ask you to recite a salawat and move forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. Please, so that we don't do it again, please move forward more. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. So, if it's bad, it's bad no matter what. Actions, if they're bad no matter what. Yes, we do have the concept of, for example, if lying is bad, but if you're stuck in a life and death situation, then lying is okay. That's another story. That's not the same act anymore. This is lying. This is lying to save a life. These are different. The act has changed. But in this case and in this story, nothing has changed except what? The fact that this person is a Sahabi. And that is why we can't question anymore. So then what do? If this act we all know is problematic at the end of the day, he himself knows it, then what do we say? Well, we can't question because he's a Sahabi, so they will say that he did ijtihad. And he was mistaken in his ijtihad. We're not going to question any of his intentions or question his righteousness. He did ijtihad, and we have hadith. If you do ijtihad, if you're a Sahabi, you do ijtihad. Or you're a tabi'i and you do an ijtihad and you're mistaken in your ijtihad, Allah will give you one reward. While if you do ijtihad, which means to exercise your opinion regarding something, and you turn out to be right actually, then you get two rewards for that. So question is here now, just because Amr bin Hamiq al-Khuza'i is a Sahabi, he went from being a mal'oon, stupid, all of that, na'udhu billah, because I've seen good reports about Amr bin Hamiq al-Khuza'i, that he was a good Sahabi. But I'm just saying it the way, I'm just quoting them. This person not goes from being the worst of the worst to having a reward for what he did. Not only is what he did not bad, but he's rewarded. Is bad, but he's rewarded too now. Turns out to be rewarded as well. These are the things that we have problems with, and we're stuck on them. No matter how much we try to figure it out, we can't. We don't understand it. And it gets so close to how we believe in Isma for our Ahlul Bayt. So now we have some of the shuyukh that they're asking of the Ahlul Sunnah. They say, we don't understand this Isma and this infallibility. Well, the same way, we don't understand this Adala for anyone who can be labeled as a Sahabi. And as I said, they're more than 14. We only have 14. They're more than 14. In practice, it edges on infallibility sometimes. Even more. Anyway, going back to what we were talking about, step number 4, Saqifa, the second Saqifa. What happens here? I told you about the shura that was put together, that council that was put together, that 6-person council that Umar put together, so that after him, they choose someone to take his place as Khalifa. Alright. This council, brothers and sisters, the ulama, and there's a reason I'm explaining this in depth, because I want our brothers and sisters to know these stories. These are what changed history. These are what led to Ashura. This council was designed in a way that Uthman would come out of this council as the Khalifa of the Muslimin. Ali ibn Abi Talib, they came to him, they're telling him to come, they tell him about the 6-person council, they say he's sitting with Abbas, his uncle. Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, and he tells his uncle Abbas, he tells him, looks like we're not going to make it to Khilafah again. Right there when he hears of these people, the members of this council. Abdullah bin Abbas, he's young, well, he's a great Sahabi. He hears it, he says the same thing. Looks like Imam Ali is not going to make it this time either. What's worse is that they bring Imam Ali to the level of the other 5. This is a problem. So when you bring them together, well, of course, as I gave you that hadith yesterday, Al-Ashara, Al-Mubashsharun, Mil-Jannah, the 10 that were granted paradise, Abu Bakr fil-Jannah, the Prophet said, Umar fil-Jannah, Uthman fil-Jannah, Ali fil-Jannah, Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas fil-Jannah, Talha fil-Jannah, that's how the hadith goes, fil-Jannah, 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 fil-Jannah. I mean, if I was on that list, from there on, I would say, alright, I can do whatever I want in this world, as long as I don't turn kafir. Because if you want to be a Sahabi, you have to remain a Muslim till the end of your life. So that's the condition. This is one of the conditions that Wahhabi Sheikh told me in Baqi when I was there. He told me that they have to remain until they die. Alright, anyway, they bring him down to the level of the rest. And I'll read some khutbas of Nahj al-Balagha for you where Imam Ali is upset about this. And that's what gives them the audacity later to stand in the face of Ali. Because we were all equal in that council. Talha, Zubair, Abdullah ibn Auf, they started arguing after Abdullah bin Auf, some of the reports say he starts arguing with Imam Ali after it's over. Abdul Rahman bin Auf is the turning point. He's the one who made the change. We'll get to that. So what happens, brothers and sisters? Talha goes aside. In favor of who? There's six people here, right? In favor of Uthman. Why? Now this is our ulama saying. I haven't looked into what Ahlus Sunnah say here, to be fair. But our ulama, they say Talha went aside because Talha was from the same tribe as Abu Bakr, Bani Taim. And after Saqifa, things went dark. Relations were dark between these two tribes of Bani Hashim and Bani Taim. Of course, we know why. Talha is from that family. He goes aside in favor of Uthman. Yes. Because not Uthman is from Bani Taim, but because Uthman is from Bani Umayyah, they also have major issues with Bani Hashim. So the common ground here is what? The problems with Bani Hashim. Zubayr goes aside in favor of Ali. Why? Because he's cousins with Imam Ali. Not cousin from the same father and uncle, but maternally. Waqqas, Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, the father of Umar ibn Sa'd, alayhi al-na'na, he goes aside in favor of Abdul Rahman bin Auf because they are both from Bani Zuhra. Alright, so what do we sense right here? The Prophet spent 23 years, 10 of which were in Medina. Mostly what he was doing in Medina was to bring these tribes together and get rid of this tribalism, this jahiliyyah. But what do we see right here in this six-person council? What's the criteria for going aside? Even Umar said, when he was counting the faults of these different six different people in this council, he wasn't using tribalism. He even pointed out that Ali will guide to the truth, as I said previous nights. But when it comes to these ashab, these sahaba, this is how they're doing it. Even Zubayr is going to the side for Ali, not because Ali is guiding to the truth or whatever. No. Ali is my cousin. This tribalism is still there. And it hurts when we see that even till today, we will have a little bit of this in us. And alhamdulillah, here I've noticed that, no, we're all together under the roof and umbrella of English, the English language, alhamdulillah. And we have Arabs here, we have Iranians here, we have even Pakistanis here and all of that, although we have Urdu majlis. That's good, alhamdulillah. But some places not like this. In some places you sense that people are not that welcome of other ethnicities. This is not right. We have to move in that direction. That we accommodate to everybody. Why? Because that's not what the Prophet wants. The Prophet spends all his life trying to get these people together. They're still going by this criteria. You can understand what goes on after that. The rest is easy to understand. Alright, so three go aside, three are left. Uthman, Abdul Rahman bin Auf, and Ali ibn Abi Talib. Abdul Rahman bin Auf, by the way, let me just tell you, he was super wealthy. As were many of these other Sahaba, some of these other Sahaba that we have problems with. Where did all this wealth come from? Super wealthy. That when he died, they talk about his inheritance and what he left behind. It's mind-blowing. Anyway, these three are left. Abdul Rahman bin Auf, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Uthman. So Abdul Rahman bin Auf apparently notices that he's not as great as the other two. He's going to have to go to the side. His vote is the determining vote. So what does he say? This is important here. He turns to Ali ibn Abi Talib. Should I go out in favor of you or should I vote for Uthman? Ali, tell me. Who are you to ask, Ali ibn Abi Talib? Tell me, if I go vote for you, will you promise to act upon Kitabullah, Sunnah Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and the Sunnah of the Shaykhain? Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says, I will act upon Kitabullah and Sunnah Rasulih, and then silence. The question that we have here again, I keep putting these questions out there, is this: that either Sunnah to Shaykhain, meaning the Sunnah of Abu Bakr and Umar, is the same of Kitabullah and Sunnah to Rasulullah, or is different than the Sunnah of Rasulullah and Kitabullah. If you're going to separate it, that implies what? That implies that the Sunnah of these two is a little different than the Sunnah of those two. They might have added something, subtracted something, right? This is that question. What that question mark comes out again. You know, let's give it a color. Let's call it, let's yellow. A yellow question mark. From now on, whenever I say yellow question mark, it reminds us of what? The question that the Shia has. Let's say it's a green question mark. Comes up that, what is this Sunnah to Shaykhain? Well, we have instances of that where they would say that this is a bid'ah that we're adding. It's a good bid'ah though. It's a beneficial bid'ah. And of course, this is explained by them as well. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, for example, in the story of the Taraweeh prayer, which was a mustahab prayer in the nights of Ramadan and all of that, people were praying, you know, separately. Umar ibn al-Khattab was passing by the masjid. He sees everyone's praying scattered and separately, a mustahab salat. And he said, well, why don't you pray it in jama'ah? They said, but this was not how the Prophet did it. He said, it's okay, this is a bid'ah, but it's a bid'ah hasana. It's a good bid'ah. It's a good innovation and addition to the deen. You'll be more organized and all of that. So we have cases of this. Of course, let me tell you something. Once again, we have to be fair. We have to be fair. And we have to see what they will tell you in response to this. They will say, some of them, that what he meant here by bid'ah wasn't innovation. It was something that was new and unheard of, but it wasn't haram either. Bid'ah here means something unprecedented. Which here, of course, we will also have more questions. But I'm just letting you know that this is the answer some will give you. That it's not that haram bid'ah. What he meant by bid'ah was the literal meaning of it. Okay? Going back to what we're talking about. Recite Salawat. So, if this sunnah of Shaykhain is different, then where does it get its authenticity and authority and credibility from? Who says it's authoritative? Why do we call it the second Saqifa now? Because what happened is Imam Ali alayhi salam said no. Uthman said yes. And Khilafah was given to him. Abdul Rahman there, he says, give me your hand. And bay'ah is given to Uthman. The tie is broken. And Uthman now is the Khalifa of the Muslimin. Because of one person, Abdul Rahman bin Auf. Abdul Rahman bin Auf, he's going to have answers on the Day of Judgment, according to us, we believe. It doesn't matter if he narrated from the Prophet that the Prophet said 10 people are going to Jannah and he is one of them. It doesn't matter. Because Uthman comes to power now. Bani Umayyah comes to power. This is where the seed has cracked now. And that tree has sprouted and is now growing. It's over, brothers and sisters. You better stop this tree from growing, put an obstacle in front of it, or else it has come out and sprung out now. It's springing out. It wants to come out of the ground now. Bani Umayyah have taken over, and that's where the whole story of that the room that all of the Bani Umayyah gathered in after Uthman became Khalifa and Abu Sufyan was in there, and Abu Sufyan was blind, and he says, is anyone here other from Bani Umayyah? They say, no, no one else is here. He says, now that Bani Umayyah has taken over Khilafah, pass this Khilafah to each other like a ball. Don't let it go out of this. You're on the same team. Don't let this ball go out into anyone else's hands. That's why it's called the second Saqifah. What happened in the first Saqifah? It was taken away from Bani Hashim. But it was still amongst people who at least respected the name of Islam. But the second Saqifa now takes this ball and puts it in the court of Banu Umayyah. Second Saqifa, some say, is worse than the first Saqifa. Some believe that it's worse than the first one. That's why Imam Ali complains in the Nahj al-Balagha. We have two sermons. Before I read these two sermons, let me tell you something about Nahj al-Balagha. Nahj al-Balagha is a book that is a compilation of the sermons and letters, as we know, of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It's not like this is a book, a source separately. We have Quran, we have the Sahifa Sajjadiyah, for example, and we have Nahj al-Balagha that came in the form of a book. No. As Sayyid al-Radi, he went, made an effort to put all of these together. These sermons, and his criteria for putting these sermons together was what? The eloquence of them. That's why some sermons are even incomplete. He takes a part of it out and puts it in here. So this is a compilation, just like other compilations of our hadith, but this is about Imam Ali and the sermons and so on. The Shia, of course, believes in its authenticity, but once again, brothers and sisters, just because it's in Nahj al-Balagha, the Ahlul Sunnah won't take it as what Imam Ali said. Remember this. We can't use it against them in this way and say, yes, Imam Ali said it. They say, why? They say, because it's in Nahj al-Balagha. It won't work that much. Yes, we have some fairer ulama of Ahlul Sunnah that they do believe in Nahj al-Balagha. There have been commentaries on Nahj al-Balagha by Ahlul Sunnah. But some of these extremists, they will tell you that they were Shia, those commentators. They weren't Sunni. Which we have answers to that as well, that no, they were Sunni. Because in their commentaries, they're bashing us too. They're saying things that we wouldn't believe in at all. For example, take the commentary of Ibn Abil Hadid, which is the most famous commentary on Nahj al-Balagha by the Sunnis. This is a beautiful commentary on Nahj al-Balagha of Ibn Abil Hadid. They will tell you, he's not Sunni, he's Shia. Well, if he was Shia, then why does he talk about Abi Talib or Abu Talib alayhi salam in his commentary? But he says what? He says, for me, it hasn't been proven that Abu Talib was Muslim. A Shia would never say that. We all know the story behind Abu Talib, whether he was Muslim or not. Some of the from the other schools, they say he wasn't Muslim because he never said the Shahada out in the open. We say, well, he had a reason for that. Because if he did, then he would lose support of his tribe and they would kill the Prophet. Hello. Yani people can't say Shahadatain just when they're with the Prophet alone. And we feel that Muawiyah used this also to just bring Imam Ali down more. That your father was a mushrik and died a mushrik. Anyway. And tens of other examples in this commentary that show he's Sunni. So anyway, there are some fairer ulama that will take Nahj al-Balagha. Even in its entirety even. But once again, I'm just letting you know that it's not unanimous. Alright, let's read what Imam Ali alayhi salam says. I have to keep repeating this. I don't know if they'll take me out of context. These are touchy subjects. They will believe in its entirety. I'm talking about Ahlul Sunnah. The Shia, we believe in this book. There might be some places that we might have to interpret in another way. Some ulama might say that. But all in all, in general, generally speaking, we take it. Anyway. Khutbah Shiqshiqiyah, which is Sermon 3, which is one of the most famous sermons in Nahj al-Balagha, Shiqshiqiyah. Sermon 3, I'm not going to dare say that I don't think you're going to go check this sermon later, because I said that last time, and then it turned out that many of the brothers and sisters had done that, alhamdulillah. Recite salawat. In this khutbah, Imam Ali says, nevertheless, I remained patient despite length of period and stiffness of trial. He's talking about those 25 years that he wasn't Khalifa and he was just watching the seeds being sown into the ground that are going to eventually destroy Islam. Till when he went his way of death, he's talking about the first Khalifa. He put the matter of, the second Khalifa, Umar ibn al-Khattab. He put the matter of Khilafah in a group and regarded me to be one of them. How dare you put me in a group and say I'm like them? Remember how I said in a hadith, if there is a praise of a person, if that same person is in the chain of narrators, then that is a reason to, you know, be skeptical about that hadith. There's one exception to it. If the person that the praise is there for, and he's narrating it, if he's a ma'soom. That's the only exception according to us, the Shia. So we won't question these things or be skeptical about them. In a group and regarded me to be one of them, but good heavens, or in other words, as people say today, oh my God, what had I to do with this shura, this council, this consultation? What consultation? Where was any doubt about me with regard to the first of them? He's talking about Abu Bakr. That I was now considered akin to these ones. I wasn't even equal to the first one that they say is the greatest. Let alone these. No, there's not even close. Of course, our brothers in the Sunni school of thought, they have a hadith and they have reasons to believe that the highest of the Sahaba, without a doubt, is Abu Bakr. So we have to understand that as well. Alright. But this is what we believe. But I remained low when they were low and flew high when they flew high. I worked with them. One of them turned against me because of his hatred, and the other got inclined the other way due to his in-law relationship and this thing and that thing. Each of these, of the six people in the council, they went aside in favor of one of them for whatever reasons it was. Till the third man of these people stood up, which is Uthman. And then he says some things and then he ends with this. With him, his children of his grandfather, Umayyah, also stood up, swallowing up Allah's wealth like a camel devouring the foliage of spring. Till his rope broke down and Uthman fell and they killed him. His actions finished him and his gluttony brought him down prostrate. He was destroyed because of his own actions, Imam Ali says. You see how it's like a bone stuck in his throat, the Imam is saying. This six-person council. Sometimes you hear this, you say, oh, okay, six people in a council. You forget that, wait a minute. In a council like this, when there's one at the top and there's five at the bottom, there is no meaning for a council here. For choosing the Khalifa. When you know who's the greatest. You're the greatest, but choose one of these people. Now it's interesting, Ibn Abil Hadid, another reason why we say he's not a Shia, but he's a moderate Sunni, is right in the beginning of his introduction to the commentary of Nahjul Balagha. What does he say? He says, Alhamdulillah alladhi, if I remember the words correctly, faddal al-mafdul ala al-fadil. All praise is due to Allah who preferred the one who had less virtues over the one who had more virtue. Meaning he gave power to Abu Bakr instead of Ali. So he believes that more virtues were in Imam Ali, but he doesn't believe that Khilafah works the way we do. So is this a Shia? Come on. If I say this right now, I don't think anyone will be left in the hall if I say I believe in this. Right? We don't. The Shia doesn't believe in this. Anyway, I know I diverge a little bit. Let's come back. Nahjul Balagha, Sermon 73, or according to Psalm 74, we have another part of this Shura being explained by Imam Ali. He says, you have certainly known that I am the most rightful of all others. This is when Uthman was chosen. Of all others for the Khilafah. Very explicitly he's saying, I know, you know that I'm the best, I'm the one who's fitted for this. By Allah, so long as the affairs of the Muslims remain intact, and there is no oppression in it, except on myself only, I shall keep quiet seeking reward from Allah. There's a lesson in this for all of us. That the greater Muslim Ummah, its interests, or in other words, Islam's interests, are what count. We cannot destroy the image of Islam. We have to be careful about that. We have to put the emotions aside sometimes when our ulama, when our maraji' say, be careful. Where else and when else are we supposed to look to our maraji'? When everything is normal? Or when the situation and the going is getting tough against the Shia in the world and we have to look at them, or Islam in general. Things are getting bad and ugly and dirty and they tell us, listen, be careful. Right now is not the time to do this. Right now is not the time to provoke others. Right now is not the time for sectarianism. Be careful. Move towards coexistence. Move towards unity and all that kind of stuff. Imam Ali here, he says, as long as the affairs of the Muslims are taken care of. Now who are these Muslims? Are they Shia? Of course they're not. They're taken care of and there is no oppression except to me. Then I'm good with it. I have no problem with it. And I'll work with you and I will only look towards the rewards of Allah for what I'm doing. And keeping aloof from its attractions and allurements for which you aspire. I'm going to stay away from all of those things that you're after in this Khilafah. All the good stuff. Those fruits that Umar had said you and your children will benefit from. I will stay away from those. I don't care about those. What I care about is Islam. What I care about is the rewards that Allah is going to give me. Imam Ali alayhi salam wants pleasures, wants good stuff, but he wants the ones that last. So he wants the ones that Allah is going to give him, inshallah. Step 5. Step 5 is this. Just making sure I have time. Step 5 is this seed now. It's growing and it's trying to bust out of the ground. What happens, step five? You give this little plant, now that's growing, that wants to grow into a tree, you give it fertilizer, enhancement, steroids, you name it, medical drugs, or whatever. Explain to me later, inshallah. Would you like to explain now? Sallu ala Muhammad. I have a problem with calling people out. Okay, you want to give this plant some strength now. Oh, you're growing. You sprouted. Now we're gonna help you out more to grow. Strengthen you. What happens? Till here, what did we have? We had luck. It was all luck for Bani Umayyah. Here onwards, luck and a little touch of magical skill. Now the skills start coming into play. Here it's a mix of luck and skill. And then in the future you'll see that it is all skill. As we go on, more and more skill. This guy was good. What happens here? Uthman messed up big time. Now from here on, I will just talk about what I have seen from our Sunni brothers and the ulama that they say about Uthman. Right? What happened in Uthman's time? They will tell you 6 first years were good, the 6 second years were messed up. Now here once again, you always have the extreme Wahhabism telling you that no, Uthman is ma'sum just like the others. And that nothing went wrong. But here, even those who believe in the Khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar very staunchly, they love him, love them very much. Here they will even tell you, bro, I'm sorry, but look, bad stuff happened, man. And they will tell you, Uthman, Sayyidina Uthman, radiallahu anh, they will say this, and then they will say the stuff that happened. They still believe that he did ijtihad, and he was mistaken, and he'll still probably be rewarded for that. But they're saying, man, it's mistakes. Lots of mistakes. I categorize them into like 4 or 5. 1, God's laws are compromised and trampled. And one example of that I'll give you. You take out Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas from Kufa. Who do you put instead of him? Walid bin Uqba. Walid bin Uqba that has the honor of being talked about in the Quran, but the same way Abu Lahab was talked about in the Quran, in a bad way. He was about to cause bloodshed, massive bloodshed, just because of a lie he said to the Prophet. The Prophet had sent him out to collect some zakat from a people. He comes back because he had some beef with them from before, and he thought they were going to kill him. They were coming to receive him, they say, and he thought they were coming to kill him. He ran back to the Prophet. He said, they were going to kill me. They said, get ready, we're going to fight. Then the verse is revealed. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu. If a fasiq comes to you with a report, look into it first, then act upon what he said, if you verify that. So Walid bin Uqba has the honor of being mentioned in the Quran, but like this, a fasiq. I'd rather not be mentioned in the Quran. He puts him in there, and you know, we all know the story, right? We all know the story of him and his prayer. What an awesome prayer. What did he do? He goes into the mihrab, Salat al-Fajr, drunk, and he prays 4 rakat, and the people, they get upset, and then he says, you want me to pray more rakats if you like? And so on. So this is like, they're saying, when this happens, you take someone like Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, come on, which is one of the 10 granted paradise. You take him out, and you put someone like this in there. Why did you make such a mistake in your ijtihad? You're still rewarded though. Treasury of Bani Umayyah, spread out across Bani Umayyah. One example, Marwan bin Hakam the Khabith. Uthman gives him Fadak. Was it yours to begin with? And even if it was, the Muslim, if it did belong to the treasury and not Fatimah al-Zahra alayhi salam. What gives you the right to give it away like this from the Muslim, from Islam, the treasury of the Islamic Ummah and empire or whatever? This wealth is, they're just eating it up. And in Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali said, his children just devoured the wealth of Allah. Bani Umayyah, all of a sudden you see that from Khurasan, And this is the Sunni alim said this. From Khurasan all the way to North Africa, which is a long way, huge. Maybe it's like the Muslim Empire at its fullest. It was ruled by the Tulaqa. Was ruled by Bani Umayyah. Everywhere you see, they're taking the righteous out and putting Bani Umayyah and plugging them in there. So those who say the first 6 years were good and then the second 6 years were bad, the reason probably is that the first 6 years the bad stuff was happening, and then the second 6 years you see the fruit of the bad decisions that were made. Right? This is what, I mean, when you look at it realistically, that's what it looks like. And then let's go to what our Sunni brothers and sisters look at very highly, the Sahaba. Even the Sahaba, sacrilege. They're revered by the Muslim Ummah, but they are disrespected in Uthman's time. Abdullah bin Mas'ud, huge Sahabi of the Prophet. They say that he was beaten. Ammar bin Yasir, they hold him down. He gets into an argument with Uthman. Once again, I'm just telling you, this is Sunni alim saying this and reading off the books, the history books. Uthman, they pin him down, Ammar bin Yasir, this old man, and Uthman kicks him and jumps on him or something and injures him. And he has bleeding and internal bleeding because of this. So you see the Sahaba one by one, this is what's happening to them. That's one, the beating of the Sahaba, and also the sending them into exile to places that you know they're going to die there, like Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, that he was sent to Rabada and he eventually died there. A very madhloom death that Imam Ali talks about in Nahj al-Balagha. So these things are happening, the people are getting upset more and more, more and more. Now when you look at the extreme ones, they tell you, alhamdulillah, look at this. 12 years, Umar ruled for 10, Abu Bakr for 2 years and something months, Ali ibn Abi Talib for 4 years and something months, but this was the most Mubarak Khilafah, that was Uthman's time. And he wasn't as harsh and strict as Umar. The people are fed up, a revolution takes place, and when that revolution takes place and Uthman is killed, all of a sudden Muawiyah sees that, wow, this Khilafah that was in Bani Umayyah, now I can even narrow it down more to what? Bani Sufyan. So Uthman, he's asking for help from Muawiyah, and this is all over the place. You can read this all over the place. Muawiyah, he's huge in Sham. He has armies there. Please send some people to help me out. But Muawiyah never ends up sending an army, although he could have. To save Uthman. Uthman, your job is done. Now is the time for Bani Sufyan to take over and continue what they were doing before the conquest of Mecca, which was ruling the people and making sure they're the ones in power. This seed now, sprouted, enhanced, ready to go, and bust out of the ground. But there are some obstacles that inshallah we'll get to future nights. Send the salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. In this story of Ashura, in this tragedy of Karbala, the standard bearer of tragedy and musiba is Lady Zainab alayha salam. She holds that flag of musiba and masa'ib. That's why they call her Umm al-Masa'ib. Her father, that's what happened to him. Her mother, that's what happened to her. Her brother, Hassan alayhi salam, that's what happened. She has an Abbas left, Ali and Akbar left, Hussein left. Those two also went to the Prophet. Hussein was left. We always hear this part more. We even forget that she had two sons, Aun and Muhammad, alayhim as-salam. And it's not our fault that we might forget sometimes. Of course, you brothers and sisters will never forget any of the Ahlul Bayt. But it's not our fault, because Lady Zainab, she's the one who taught us that everything is Hussein. I don't care about anything else. The Ahlul Bayt are going, they're becoming shaheed. Lady Zainab calls her children. Now these children, how have they been raised? With what love have they been raised? When the son of Ja'far, Abdullah bin Ja'far, came and proposed to Lady Zainab, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he tells his daughter, and they say that she said, "I have one condition, and that's I go with Hussein wherever he goes." This marriage happened with the love of Hussein. Some say Ali ibn Abi Talib, he smiled because he knows Zainab knows what's going to happen. You know what you're supposed to do, Zainab. Everything depends on you in the future. This marriage was based on love of Hussein. Of course, the children of that come out of this wedding and this marriage are going to be filled with the love of Hussein. She calls them, she says to them, "It's your turn to go. It's your turn to go." But is she so showing much compassion? I don't think so. She gets them ready. She fastens their belt. They say that she puts the helmets on their heads. The helmets are too big for their heads. So she has to take them off and fill those helmets with some cloth and put it back on their heads so these helmets don't fall off. I don't want these helmets falling off. I don't want the soldiers of Hussein to look weak. These helmets, I want you to wear them. When you go to the battlefield, maybe it'll help you a little bit. Okay, mother, you're taking us. It's as if a parent takes their son or child and says, "I want to send you into a sacrifice ground and I want to watch you be sacrificed. I want you to be butchered in front of me." Okay, this is hard. Okay, mother, then at least bid us farewell properly. No, I'm not going to bid you farewell properly, not in front of Hussein. I don't want Hussein to see me bidding you farewell. Just go. So they go out to the battlefield. They fight with their hands, the little hands. I mean, what can they do? Their kids, Muhammad is slaughtered. Aun is slaughtered. Is Lady Zainab watching? No, she's in the tent. She can care less. I hope Hussein doesn't get upset. They say that Hussein brought these bodies torn up back. Maybe he's thinking to himself, "She gave them to me safe and sound. Look at how I'm bringing these amanat back to Lady Zainab." They bring these children back, but Zainab says, "I don't want them. Take them, bury them, put them wherever you want to. Hussein, for me, only you is what is important. Ya Hussein." Lady Zainab, brothers and sisters, though, she has emotions. Don't say she doesn't. Why do I say that? Then the time came when Ali and Al-Akbar fell to the ground of Karbala. This is the son of Hussein on the sands of Karbala. He is not my son, he is the son of Hussein. Lady Zainab darted out to the body of Akbar, throwing her body on Ali. Lady Zainab has emotions. She just has to hide them from her Hussein. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Raise your hands in dua. نَسْأَلُكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَنَدْعُوكَ بِاسْمِكَ الْعَظِيمِ الْعَظَامِ العز الجل الأكرم بفاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya Allah, Ya Allahu, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, Thabbit Qulubana ala Dinik, Matam al-Husayn.